Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the 16 verses here in chapter 3, as on Wednesday nights we're doing a study completely through the Bible. And so tonight we're going to be looking at leadership in the church. And you know, many times I have men ask me, Rick, what's the qualifications to be a deacon? Or what's the qualifications to be an elder in God's church? Well, we're going to look at that this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3 on page 1603. Yeah, it might not be in your Bible, depending which one it is. But Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13 says, "And he himself, speaking of the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry," notice, "for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And again, we know we're never going to arrive until we arrive with Jesus, right? Until he comes for us, or he comes individually for us, rather, or corporately as a church. Now, in God's church, because he has a chain of command, the church has to be organized. It has to be organized, or things will be chaotic. And eventually, ultimately, the church itself will die. He has a chain of command, and he's raised up various men and women in this chain of command for the church to function. Leadership is a vital part of the spiritual organization of the church. So here in chapter 3, now, again, Paul the Apostle was writing to Timothy. We know Timothy is referred to as his son in the faith because Timothy got saved through Paul's ministry. Timothy was pastoring one of the largest churches of that time, the Church of Ephesus. Timothy was a young man, and so a lot of the middle-aged and older people actually looked down on Timothy and wouldn't receive from him. And so Paul was encouraging him, and here in chapter 3, he's going to describe the office of a bishop. And wherever you read the word bishop, it's actually speaking of a pastor slash elder. A pastor slash elder. He's going to be speaking about the deacon, and then he's going to be speaking about the believers in the congregation. So this is what we're going to look at. The first one I want to look at is the pastor elder. Notice with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or pastor or elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He can't be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, unless he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, as you study the New Testament, you find that the terms, either the word bishop, the word pastor, or the word elder, are the same. It's speaking of the same office. Bishop literally means overseer. We know that the elders had the responsibility of overseeing the work of the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, for those of you that are taking notes, says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Notice elders. "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, not to make a name for yourself, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted you. In other words, as an elder, you don't say, hey, you do this, you do that, and you're snapping your fingers. Paul says, no, you don't do that, but by being examples to the flock. You see, we lead by example. God is never going to use a man as an elder if he can't lead by example, if he can't be a servant. It's interesting because the word elder is actually a translation of the Greek word presbytes. Paul used the word presbytery in 1 Timothy 4:14. Now, it's not referring to a denomination, but the eldership of the fellowship that actually ordained Timothy. As Paul and the elders laid their hands on Timothy and ordained him as an elder. Elders and bishops were mature people with spiritual wisdom and experience. And I left this out. I took it out, but I'm gonna go ahead and tell you anyways. Elders, the word elders actually means old men. I wasn't going to say that, but, you know, that's what it means. So, you know, but what he's speaking about is the maturity of the person, that he's mature like an older man that's been around the tree many times, you know. he knows the ropes. The word pastor means shepherd, and he's one who leads and cares for the flock of God. You know, and unfortunately, many pastors, I've seen pastors that are bad witnesses. They think because they're a pastor that they can boss people around, they can tell them what to do, and it's like, you know, hey, I'm the pastor, you're the little servant, so do this. Man, I want to reach over and slap them when I hear a pastor say that. No. You're wearing the title pastor, that means you're a servant. That means you serve. You lead by example. It's how you are is how your people are going to be. If you're loving, you're caring, you know, you're serving, guess what? Your people are going to be the same way. They're going to follow the under-shepherd. We know that the good shepherd is Jesus. I'm an under-shepherd. He's the pastor. I'm a pastor under him. He's the head. We're the body. And you know, we have to be careful about that. According to verse 12, I'm getting a little ahead. When you look at the qualifications given here for bishops with those given for elders in Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, you see that Paul is speaking of the very same office. The very same office. And it's very important that these men be qualified for that office. And see, this is where I can get into trouble with my friends. Because I have friends. And just because they're my friends doesn't mean that I can just say, hey, you want to be an elder? Hey, you want to be a deacon? I can't do that. Because if I do it and God's not raising them up, I'm going to hear one of these. Excuse me, Ricky, son, come here a minute. Step into my office and I know God's going to deal with me. Because this isn't my church. It's his church. Yeah, I have to run the church. In a sense, it's... Understand what I'm saying. In a sense, it's mine to the place where I've got to make the decisions, but I'm trusting God that he's leading me to make those decisions, and that's why you guys have to be praying for me. So I am making the decisions that God wants me to make. So I don't put my hands in something. That's been my prayer. Lord, don't let me touch anything and mess it up. I never want to do that. This is your church, and I want you to be glorified. I want you to make a name for yourself, not Rick Skelton. I could care less about me. It's all about you. It's like the song we sang. It's all about you, Jesus. It's about him and him only. That's what I'm to point you to. Paul here in these first seven verses actually gives us 16 qualifications for a man to meet if he's expected to serve as a bishop slash pastor slash elder. And I'm going to go through these, but I'm going to go through them quick because we just don't have the time. I could probably take a study on each one of them. The first one, an elder, has to be blameless. Has to be blameless. The word blameless literally means nothing to take hold upon. Nothing to take hold upon. Now, what's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying that there can't be anything in that man's life that Satan, a non-believer, or anybody else could come against him with or attack the church. There can't be anything in his life. He has to be blameless. Now, granted, Romans chapter 5, we know that we're all sinners. We know that we all fall short of the glory of God. But we are to strive to be above reproach. We all fall short. We all blow it, every one of us at times. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes we're hanging around with the wrong people that we shouldn't be hanging around. I mean, we all fall short. We blow it. And then God deals with us and says, man, what was that all about? You know, what's up with that? And it's like, man, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I won't do that. I won't say that. I won't hang out with them people anymore. You know, we have to be careful. Secondly, he had to be the husband of one wife. How many of you men, let me see your hands, are married? You guys are married? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you are married to only one wife? This is a good sign. This is very good. We're off to a good track here. This is very good. Actually, that's not what Paul was meaning. A pastor has to have his home in order. And what Paul's saying here to Timothy, especially with your relationship with your wife. According to verse 12, this is the same requirement for deacons. You see, it's important that we understand that Paul wasn't referring to polygamy. Because biblically, that wouldn't be accepted. You can't be married to many wives. At least not in California. You know, you shouldn't anyways, biblically. Paul makes it very clear that if a man is not... Now follow me, guys, with this. If a man is not able to manage his own marriage and home, it's a pretty good indication that he's not able to oversee a church. He can't deal with the church. Some believe and teach that Christians who have been divorced and remarried can't serve in other offices in the church. Or they can serve in other offices in the church, but they are disqualified from being elders or deacons. Now, I believe that it depends on the circumstances, what happened in the previous marriage. And that's what I would have to look at biblically. What happened? Were you Christians then? Were you not Christians? Were you a Christian and the spouse wasn't a Christian? I mean, you know, what's the circumstances here? I believe that that plays a big part in depending on, you know, a person, a man being an elder or a deacon or a pastor. You know, what happened? What happened behind all that? We have elders, we have deacons that have been married before, that have gone through divorce. But because of the circumstances, you know, it warranted that they weren't disqualified from being a deacon or an elder in the church. And it wouldn't disqualify them from ever being a pastor on staff, full time. Thirdly, he must be temperate. The literal meaning is temperate in all things. In all things. A pastor, an elder, needs to exercise a clear head, and sensible judgment in his decisions and things that he does. Fourthly, he must be sober-minded. Now, what's Paul mean, sober-minded? Well, he has to have a serious attitude, and he has to be steadfast about what he's doing. Steadfast. He knows where he's going. He has a vision, man. You know, he's got a clear mind as to what God's called him to do, and he's heading in that direction doing it. Now, it doesn't mean every now and then he might not get off course. He's human, you know, like anybody else. But the thing is, he's striving for that goal. Doesn't mean that he can't have a sense of humor. If that was the case, I'd be disqualified. You know, I mean, you guys know Red Skelton. All you younger guys are saying, who's Red Skelton? He was a famous comedian. Come on, he's my third cousin on my dad's side. So it's in the genes, the 501s. You know, the humor part of it. Ask my wife. I keep her in stitches all the time. She goes, yeah, right. You know, it doesn't mean you can't have humor. It doesn't mean you can't have fun in what you're doing. The ministry is fun. Yes, sometimes it is. It can be a little overwhelming in your mind, in your head, because it's all up here. It's not a physical workout. It's a mental workout. But it should be exciting. And I had a pastor tell me one time, you know what, Rick, the ministry, if you're in ministry, it should be a blessing and not a burden. If it's a burden, something's wrong. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Who are you serving? You serving him or her? Or are you serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who are you doing this unto? You see what I mean? That makes the difference. There's been people that I've served under, not necessarily pastors, but in various ministries, where, you know what, we didn't really agree with one another and see eye to eye on things, but guess what? God called me to come alongside him, to support him, to help him, and I prayed. I did a whole lot of praying. And I said, God, if I'm wrong, change my heart and show me. If they're wrong, change your heart and show them. I mean, we're all doing this for you, you know. Satan will try to get in and tear it apart. Fifth, he must be of a good behavior. And probably a better translation is that he needs to be orderly. Everything should be in order in his thinking, his living, his teaching, and his preaching. It should all be in order. Sixth, he should be given to hospitality. The pastor, the church should, or the pastor rather, should be hospitable. I mean, this was an important ministry in the early church because many of the believers were traveling around to the different churches. They needed a place to stay. And Paul told Timothy, hey, tell the congregation, you, Timothy, the pastor, the elders, tell them to open up their houses for these other believers so they can stay. You know, so they can hang out. Seventh, a pastor or elder has to be able to teach. Teaching the Word of God is one of an elder's main ministries. That's what separates actually an elder from a deacon, is that an elder is apt to teach. I believe that pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4:11 that we read when we began our study this evening actually refers to the same teacher, the same person. If you're a pastor, you've got to be a teacher. How can you be a pastor and not a teacher unless it's towards some other kind of ministry? You have to be able to teach the Word of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:2 and 2 Timothy 2:24 says that a pastor should also be a teacher. Acts chapter 6, and I get this a lot, you know, because elders and deacons have that difference in them. And I want to kind of define more the difference between an elder and a deacon. Hold your finger here and turn with me back to Acts chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 6. I want to give you a good example of the difference here between the elders and the deacons. Acts chapter 6, notice verse 1. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. What was happening is the little widows were the little widows were being neglected in the distribution of food and clothing and you know needs that they had. Verse 2 says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, when I was a new Christian and I read this, I thought, what? What is this? What do you mean it's not desirable that we wait on tables, you know, and serve in this area? What are these apostles doing? That's not right. And you know what, man? Look what it goes on to say. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you, notice the wisdom here, 7 men of good reputation, notice the qualifications, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And here's the reason why the apostles or pastor elders did this. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Notice the result of having deacons to come alongside the elders and pastors and help them in this area. While the deacons took care of the physical needs of the body, it allowed the apostles, the pastors and elders to take care and oversee the spiritual insight of the body. Notice verse 7, what happened when that took place. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's a difference. The deacons take care of the physical parts of the body, where the elders take care of the spiritual part of the body. They pray for you. They do hospital visits. They spend time studying to teach the word of God. This is what the elders do. Eighth, an elder can't be given to wine. In speaking, it's speaking of a person who actually is sitting there all day and drinking all day in excess. This is actually what it's talking about. And you know, it's interesting because, you know, when people talk about, well, I can drink, I can have a couple beers or whatever, and, you know, I got liberty in Christ, I was never an alcoholic and all that. And, well, you know, people sometimes use 1 Timothy 5:23 as a scripture for being able to drink. If you're familiar with that in 1 Timothy 5 and you look at it, Paul was actually giving Timothy counsel. He was advising him on using wine for medical purposes. You see, history records the fact that the water wasn't pure back in Timothy and Paul's day. So Paul was saying, look, take the water, take some wine, dilute it in the water, because it's healthier to drink than just plain water. So the next time you go to Mexico, no, I'm just kidding. They were using it to dilute it so they wouldn't get sick. Timothy had a stomach problem, you know, probably like me, you know, he's weak. Every time I, you know, go up to teach somewhere or whatever, I get these stomach cramps, man. I get these, you know, I'm nervous, and everybody goes, oh, man, you don't look nervous. You look perfect up there. And I go, yeah, thanks. That's God, man. God's just covering me. But I'm nervous when I first get up here. You know, I know all of you guys, but it's I think the nerve-wracking part of it is that I'm standing on behalf of the Lord. I'm giving to you what hopefully, Lord willing, he has given me. You see what I'm saying? And I'm giving that to you. And so I take that very seriously. Because if I'm giving the wrong stuff, you know, it's like scripture says, don't let many of you become teachers, for greater is the accountability. I'm accountable to God. And I take that seriously. And I try to be as careful and as scriptural as I can. The problem was that the church was drinking in excess. All the believers there. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11:21. Some of the members of the Corinthian church were actually getting drunk at the Lord's table. Paul rebuked him, man. He says, what are you guys doing? You can't get drunk at the Lord's table. You want the Lord to wipe you out? You see, that's why it is safe and better for a person who wants to be godly to be an example, not cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble, and not drink at all. I made a vow to God. That's it, Lord. When I got saved, you know what? I'm not drinking. I'm not taking any alcohol in, Lord, until we drink it fresh, like the scripture says in the kingdom. When Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again till we drink it afresh in the kingdom. I said, all right. God gave me that scripture. And you know what? It's been 25 and a half years, man. I love raspberry pre-sweetened tea. I mean, it doesn't bother me at all. I won't even drink NyQuil. NyQuil's got alcohol in it. Ninth, he's not to be a violent man. That means that he's not contentious. He's not going around looking for a fight. An elder, tenth. The tenth one, he's not to be greedy for money. Some, believe it or not, will actually use the ministry as a way to make money. I know pastors right now that are pastoring churches and they have side deals and businesses going on the side. And you know what, man? It's not good, because what happens is it usually weakens their character and it hinders their ministry. And I don't see them there on Sundays or midweek or because of the businesses that they're dealing with. And you know what? God hasn't called us to that. I mean, if I would have had to be working a full-time job, I would have been doing that. I would have still stepped out in faith. and still pastored the church. I thank God that the church can support me. But man, I'm even very sensitive to that too. I'm making sure that I am working for the Lord because I'm on his time clock. And I don't want him to tear my card up and say, you're fired. Because he can do that. He can allow me to get sick. He can allow anything to happen in my life. And I'm very sensitive to that because I'm working for the Lord, man. You know, and I thank God that he can provide for my family and I so that I could do this on a full-time basis. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Notice, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, man. You're doing it because you love the Lord. You want to do this full-time. You know, many of you guys, I know, and ladies, God has touched your heart, and you would love to be able to do this full-time, man. Just serving people, ministering to people, dealing with people, God bless you. You know, and just, you know, full-time. Because it is fun. It is awesome. Yes, it's overwhelming at times. Yes, sometimes it's just, man, what are we going to do, Lord? You feel you're on the edge. You know, God loves to take you on the edge just to see how you're going to react. Oh, man, I live on the edge. You know, just to see where my heart is. God will show me where my heart is. Do I really trust God? Do I really believe that he's going to bring us through and he's going to do this and that? Man, I have to. You know, it's like when Jesus asked the guys, when Jesus was saying some hard stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Of course, he was talking symbolically here in John. We're going to get to it on Sundays because we're going through the Gospel of John. But when he was saying those things, they're thinking, man, is he talking cannibalism, man? There's no way. The Bible says a lot of the disciples laughed. And Jesus looked at the 12. He says, hey, you dudes going to split? Are you guys going to split too? I love what Peter said. Lord, where are we going to go, man? You got the words of eternal life. There's no way. I'm in. I'm in the car, God. I ain't going nowhere. Got the windows rolled up, door locks on. I'm in, man. Take me to heaven. I mean, that's what it is. There's no other way around it, man. 11th, he's to be gentle. Now, this is a tough one. Because it means that the pastor should listen to people and be able to take criticism without blowing up. And sometimes that's tough. Sometimes that's really tough. I mean, it can be challenging. He should be the kind of man that allows others to serve God in the church without continually telling them what they should be doing. Or bossing them around, man. And I try to do that. When someone comes up and says, hey, Rick, you know what? I feel God's leading me into this ministry. I'll say, all right on, man. Let's pray about it then. Fill out a ministry questionnaire. Get a ministry questionnaire from our church secretary, Audra, and fill it out, and we'll take it. We'll look at it. We'll pray about it, and then we'll have the ministry head contact you, and we'll go from there. And what I do is, man, you know what? I just sit back, and I watch God do the work. When I see them getting a little out of kilter, I'll come up alongside them and say, you know what? I've learned from experience being in ministry for 25 and a half years. That's not going to work. Do it this way. Try doing it this way. Actually, the scripture says right here, you know, to do this. So do that. And so they'll get back on. Oh, yeah, all right, man. That works great. That works great. And that's my job, to come alongside them. The gifts, every one of you in this room has gifts that God wants to use. Man, he wants to use you guys. But you know what? He's not going to force you. Oh, get up there and serve. Open that door, you know, let the people in. I ain't going to serve. Lord, forget it. Kick that door shut. You know, I don't want to do that. God says, man, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to give you a hunger and thirst for me. I want to use you mightily. People will look at you and say, how'd that guy get up there? Who put him there? And they're going to know it was God. God did it. He did it. Man, I pray. I fast. I seek the Lord before I designate any man or woman to a position. Because I'm accountable to God. If you're my friend and we hang out there outside of, you know, the church, we're friends. We could be best friends. But when it comes to the ministry, the line's drawn. I can't put you, like if I had a business, I could hire you in my business, say, come on, man, I'll get you a job. I can't do that in the ministry. God's the one that has to do that. I have to pray and seek him, and he has to put you on my heart. And you know, when you look around, you see men doing things and women in the fellowship. You know what? They're already doing the office of a deacon. They're already doing the office of an elder. All I'm called to do is come alongside you and recognize it. I see your heart. You'll see guys, that's all they're doing, man. They're here all the time. They're here early. They're one of the last ones to leave. They're setting up. They're tearing down. Or you see them, they got their Bibles open, and they're talking to somebody, and they're praying with them. They're already doing the work of a deacon and an elder. All I'm doing is coming alongside and recognizing it from here, from the pulpit. You see what I'm saying? I can't say, hey, you know what, you're a deacon. Or, hey, you're an elder. I can't do that. They have to have that heart. They have to sense that calling. 12, he's not to be quarrelsome. Pastors and elders are to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. You can't go around making trouble as an elder or a pastor. No. This doesn't mean that as an elder or pastor, you are to compromise what you believe to be right. But here's the thing. You're able to disagree, or you're able to agree to disagree and pray the thing through. There's been a lot of times where I was on staff, or when I was down at Rawls Church, that decisions were made or whatever the case might be, and I didn't agree with it. I didn't agree with it. You know, and I'd go and I'd talk to the pastor, or I'd talk to one of the elders, and, you know, just share, you know, how I felt about it and believed about it and what I thought about it biblically. And they'd say, well, let's pray about it. And so we'd pray. And you know what? I'd trust God to change your heart. You don't think God can change a person's heart? He knows how to do that. Oh, but Rick, I've been praying for 20 years, man. Pray for 20 more, whatever it takes. God's going to do the work in his timing, because his timing is always what? It's perfect. It's right. It's exactly the right timing. 13th. He's not to be covetous. The meaning has to do with, again, focus being on money. It's on money. 14th, he's to rule his own house well. Now, in case you get the wrong idea, this doesn't mean that a pastor has to be married. Or if he's married, that he has to have kids or children. At least not in Christianity. Maybe some other religions, they want you to have a bunch of kids. I don't know, but, you know, not here. I believe that what Paul is saying is that if a man's children can't obey and respect him, then it's most likely that his church is not likely to respect and obey his leadership either. He's not going to have that respect there. I mean, you cannot be one way at home and another way at church. And God showed me that, man, a long time ago. When I was a young Christian growing up, you can't be too different. I tried it. You know, we'd be going to church, and man, we'd be, you know, my wife and I just going, and, you know, I'm driving the car, and I got my hand back there, shut up, you know, trying to slap the kids, you know. Will you guys shut, lick over here, will you? Three daughters, you know. And then you pull in the parking lot at church, and you get out, and you're steaming, man, you're sweating, you got beads on your forehead, man, and, you know, you get out, and you see a brother, and a brother will go, hey, Brother Rick, how you doing? Hey, man, how's it going, bro? It's awesome, man. God is so good. And your wife's sitting there. And the kids are going, what just happened here on the way to church? I'm telling you, there's been a couple times where we were on our way to church, and the attack was so bad, I turned around and went home. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you, though. Right? Nobody? Lightning's going to hit. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, we get ripped off like that. Satan is such a punk, man. I can't wait to see him thrown in the lake of fire, man. Amen. The day's coming. Amen. He knows the time is short, and it's going to happen. The words rules and rule in verses 4 and 5 actually mean to preside over, to govern. Paul is speaking of a pastor who directs the business of the church as a loving shepherd. In fact, the translation of the words take care of in verse 5, it actually speaks of a personal ministry to the needs of the church. I mean, it's a sacrificing of your time as a pastor and what you want to do. It is. It's sometimes it's 24/7, man. You don't get no time off. People get sick. People are in the hospital. They need hospital visits. Funerals happen. I mean, it's just, it's part of the calling. And you know what? Either you're called or you're not. You see, that's where if someone wants to be a pastor and God's not calling them and they get into the pastor, to pastoring, you're not going to be able to hang because you have to be running like that. I mean, it's about the people. Everything you do, it's about you. It's about the body here. And you have to be able to do that. And if you don't, then you've got to reexamine your heart and get out of the ministry, man, if you can't deal with that. Because this is for eternal. This is forever. 15, he's not to be a novice. What's novice mean? The word novice literally means one newly planted. It's actually referring to a new young believer. You see, a man should take the time to study and grow before he should ever accept a position in the church. You got to grow as a Christian. Paul tells us here that the enemy, that Satan, can rip you off. He can rip you off, a young believer. He can puff your head up. You get into a position and your head gets puffed up. And you know what? Satan can use that to take you out, to take you down. That's why you need someone that's solid and mature. I strongly urge anyone who's planning on someday pastoring their own church to spend at least 5 years on staff as an assistant pastor. Why? So that you can get familiar with how the church functions and how to run it biblically. You need to know. Those 7 years I spent as an associate pastor were great. It taught me a lot of things. It really helped me when I stepped out to senior pastor. Because now I have pastors under me. I have elders under me. I have deacons under me. I have heads of ministries under me. I have the church laity under me that are involved in ministry, children's ministry, ushering, parking lot, whatever the case, sound ministry, whatever the case might be. And you know, I understand now where Paul said, besides all the things that happened to me, I have the pressure on my shoulders of the church, just the needs of the church. And at times, you know, I'll be straight out with you. At times it is overwhelming. At times it's, God, I can't take it. I can't take it. There needs to be 50 of me and there's only one of me and I just can't be everywhere at one time. I'm not Jesus. You know, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it gets hard, guys. I need your prayers. Keep praying for me. It gets tough, but you know what? I'm gonna tell you something here tonight. There is nothing else on this earth that I would rather do. I'm in for the long haul until Jesus takes us home. Amen? This is it. 16th, lastly, he has to have a good testimony among those outside the church. How is his reputation among non-believers? How's his reputation with his family members? How about his neighbors? How about those he works with? Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. You see, it's not an easy job to serve as a pastor or an elder. But if we are living godly lives, then we'll show that God has called us, and not only has he called us, he's established us. He has established us. You'll be able to tell. You guys can tell a fake. You can tell if someone really cares for you or not. I mean, we're not ignorant. You know, we're not stupid. We could tell if a guy's sincere or not. And you know what? You run into phonies in the church, and I've seen people get turned out, and they're out there back in the world because of a church member or an elder or a deacon or a ministry head or a pastor that sit or did something that just blew them out of the water. I mean, they were one way at church, and they were different outside. You know what? I'm the same. I'm the same out on the streets. I'm the same at my house as you see me in here. What you see is what you get. That's why you guys come all the time. It's like, man, I feel sorry for that dude. You know, let's go and support him, you know, and listen to him. Let's put up with it, you know, for the half an hour he teaches. What? Okay. Secondly, is deacons. Deacons. Look at verse 8 here. Flip back 1 Timothy 3. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, speaking with forked tongue, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. I think all you guys would qualify again. Ruling their children in their own houses well. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, notice, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. I love that. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. Again, Acts chapter 6, where we see the first deacons were appointed to be assistants to the apostles or the pastor elders. In the early church, or rather in the church today, deacons take care of other jobs so that the pastors and elders can focus on the ministry of the word, prayer, and the spiritual oversight. But even though deacons aren't given the authority of elders, deacons still have to meet certain qualifications we see here. There are elders here in the fellowship here at Calvary Chapel Adelanto that have shown their faithfulness and have been made elders after they proved themselves. They were deacons, and now they're elders because they proved themselves. Number one, he must be reverent. A deacon is a man who carries respect. He's a man of Christian character who someone would imitate. A deacon needs to take his responsibilities seriously, and he needs to use the office of a deacon and not just fill it, because it's a position in God's church. He has to use it, man, and it has to be a calling from God. Secondly, he can't be double-tongued. What's that mean? Well, he doesn't go around gossiping. Hey, did you hear the latest? He can't go around gossiping. He doesn't say one thing to someone and something else to another. A deacon is a man who can be taken at his word. You can trust what he's saying. Thirdly, he's not given to much wine. Again, we covered that in verse 3. Fourth, he's not greedy for money. At times, deacons do handle the finances, like when the offering is taken on Sundays, or if we're taking sign-ups and there's money being exchanged for retreats or dinners or whatever the case might be. He has to prove himself faithful in this area. Fifth, his doctrine of the word has to be solid. I love that. That word mystery here means truth once hidden but now revealed by God. In other words, a deacon needs to understand doctrine, and he needs to obey it, notice, with a good conscience. His decisions are based on the word of God, and he backs them up with his godly living. That's a deacon. Just because a person is popular, just because he's successful, just because he's a generous giver, none of that qualifies him for a deacon or an elder. None of that does. It has to be a calling from God. Six, he must be tested and then proved. This means that we watch their lives in the church here. It's like I had mentioned earlier. I watch guys. I'm watching. My eyes are always going. You know, sometimes you guys get mad at me because you're talking to me. You're right here and I'm going, you know, I mean, I was taught that down at Pastor Rawls' church in West Covina because there was a lot of wolves coming into the fellowship. And Paul told us as leaders, as elders, we're to be watching over the flock. And, you know, I'd see things going on, you know, and I'm watching, you know, Paul and Ted and Jerry and the elders. I mean, we're watching. But I watch those men who are just out there doing it. They're doing the work. And I say, hey, have you seen so-and-so? I mean, they're always there. Man, they love the ministry. They love people. They're serving people. I'll, you know what? I want to, let's vote on him. Let's pray about him for the office of deacon. Let's pray about him for the office of elder. And let's see what God's going to do. We watch, and that's how God brings them about. See, a new person in the church or a new Christian can serve God in many areas of the church. I mean, there's ushering, there's parking lot ministry, there's the greeting ministry. You can do that. But when it comes to the office of a deacon or an elder, you have to be very careful. Well, Rick, where's the principle in that? Well, Matthew 25:21. Jesus himself said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And here's the principle. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's the faithfulness over the few things that God will give you greater things. It's been said an untested Christian is an unprepared Christian. 7, he needs to rule his house well. The wives have to be believers. They have to be Christians. Women who are serious about the ministry. Paul says they're not given to slanderous talk. What's he talking about? Well, that word slander means false accuser. It means literally that they're not to be devils, because the word devil means slander. Your wife a devil? No, I'm just kidding. You know, they need to be Christians. And they're faithful in all that they do. Don't answer that. You'll get me in trouble. I mean, a lot of you know my email address, and I don't want to get a bunch of email from you. There are churches that actually do have deaconesses who help with the women's work and so on. I believe we have deaconesses here. Phoebe was a deaconess from the church in Centuria. We read in Romans 16:1, where the word is diakonon. Notice that the faithful deacon has a good standing before God and man. Very, very important. I mean, it's vital. He has a spiritual boldness that helps make his ministry effective. There's a spiritual boldness about him. You know what? It is so awesome to me when I see God take a deacon of the church here and move him into the position of an elder. An elder. That's one of the highest offices that we as sinful men can hold in God's church on this earth. As an elder. As a deacon. It's incredible. Thirdly, lastly, and we're going to wrap this up in 2 minutes, we have the believers. Look at verse 14. "These things I write to you," Paul says, "though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." He's talking to the congregation now, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory." Elders, deacons, and the church congregation need to be reminded what a church is. God's church is a family. We're a family here. Or actually, a better translation of the word is household. We're a household. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, to treat the members of the church body as he would treat the members of his own family. Like a family, those in the church need to be nourished. I mean, you feed your kids, you feed your wife, you go to work to do that. Well, you have to feed the church family with the word of God. Ephesians 4:11-16. The church grows by what? Nutrition. It's a nutrition. That's why we at Calvary teach the Bible verse by verse through. We teach you what God's word is saying so that you can grow. Paul told Timothy, commit this on the faithful men who will also go out and teach likewise. And that's what we do. We teach you so that you can go out and teach others. Your friends, your neighbors, your family members. You see, the family also needs encouragement and to be led by example. That word church there is a translation of the Greek word ecclesia. It means assembly. It means assembly. It's used about 100 times in the New Testament, and it's referred to the local churches, the assembly of believers. The Greek word means those called out, because it is God's church that was purchased with the blood of his son, we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. As pastor elders, as deacons, as leaders, as coordinators, as ministry workers, whatever we're doing in the church here, we need to conduct ourselves right. We need to lead by example. And you know, even though I fall so short of leading by example, I try my best because I take it seriously. You know, you guys know I like having fun. I like being able to have fun. I'm serious about God's word, but at the same time, it's enjoyable. It's exciting, man, and it's fun. And you know, it's neat that we can have fun with each other as a family and that we can be real with each other. We know who we are before Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.